Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, team. What a great word to us this morning. Praise His holy name. Take your Bible and go to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're making our way through these first seven chapters. We come to chapter 3 today, and we're going to look at the entire chapter, usually taking blocks, paragraphs, but today the context. If you were here a couple of Sunday nights ago when we talked about Bible study, and the context is so very important. The whole of chapter 3 has to be taken together to see its context. So we're going to read that together, beginning 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1 and read those 18 verses. Hey, if you have not heard it, if you didn't get Steve Gaines' message at the men's conference, we've got CDs available. They're over at the office. You ought to get one. They're $5 talking about fervent prayer. I'm just saying, everybody in this church ought to listen to this message. It is a strong word to us. We're in our 66th day of the 100 days of prayer. And let me tell you, if you want to be encouraged about your prayer life, you get that CD. I'm telling you, it'll light you up when you listen to what Dr. Gaines had to say about prayer. So get you one of those, pass it around, give it away, and share it. You can get them through the office out at the media desk, and they'll have those there for you. We come this morning to look at living in the Spirit of Glory. Now, when I read this text, you follow along, but every time we come to the word glory, I want you to say it out loud. All right, we'll run into it for the first time. We get down to either five or seven, somewhere along in there, that we'll find the word glory for the first time. And then it reoccurs again and again and again. So when I'm reading, you just say the word glory every time we come to it. All right, amen? All right, good. Help me. And we'll look at the word of God this day together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you follow along as I read, because this now is the word of our great God. Paul says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you?" Two questions. "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a true covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now get ready. "But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with so we, the sons of Israel, could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even so more with For if the ministry of condemnation has much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in For indeed what had in this case has no because of the that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with how much more that which remains is in Therefore, having such a hope, we used great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their names were, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from to just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Paul is writing to Corinth. there's some friction between the apostle and the church. He begins with a couple of questions. You don't believe who we are? Do we have to commend ourselves to all of you again? Do we need somebody to write us a letter of recommendation, a letter of commendation? I get those when students going off to school. They say, will you write me a letter of recommendation, or someone looking for a job? And they say, I get my pastor to write a letter and recommend me. I don't write them for everyone that asks, but I write them for those that I believe I can say a good word about. Do we need a letter of recommendation? Paul then says, you're our letter. Listen, church, we don't need somebody to write. You're the letter. You are the witness. He's talking about the glory of God within the church. Now, church, I want you to hear me today. There is a glory war in the church of the living God. There's a glory war going on in the church. There's a glory war going on in your family. There's a glory war going on in your life. If you give God glory, you get life. If you steal and take God's glory, you get death. There's a glory war. And when God is doing a good work in the ministry of the church, if we hoard and steal the glory and say, look at us, we invite death. But when we give God glory and we let God have glory and we exalt glory to Him, then we're looking for new life. We must return to spirit-filled glory living. Jeremiah said that my people have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, those water wells that can really hold no water. He said they didn't have anything, so they dug where they would have a cistern, but that cistern couldn't even hold the water. And Jesus said in John 7, 37 through 39, that there is in our innermost being a well of living water that flows from our innermost being out into the world. The glory of God is the Spirit of God. Now listen to me. If you're saved, the glory of God is in you. That's the Spirit of God. That's the person of God. That's the glory of God within you. And we are to have glory living, spirit-filled living, as the Spirit radiates through us to a lost and dying world. This morning, I want to talk about that and then try to apply it in our lives here as we wrap up this message. Three things that I want you to see this day. Three simple truths. First of all, there is a picture of glory living, and that's found in the first three verses where Paul asks the questions, do we need this letter? And he says, no, you're our letter, but that letter is not written with ink. It is written in our hearts, known and read by all men. It's in your heart. It's not on paper. It's in you. It's the glory of God in you. Verse 3, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You see, you're a letter. If you're saved today, you're a letter, and people are reading you. And this is the picture. It is the life message. Now, what kind of message are you giving the world? People are reading your mail. So, what message do you have? You're either giving a message of the glory of God and the Spirit of God, or you're giving the message of flesh and look at me and what I can do. The picture is that God has written not with ink, but with His Spirit on our heart, and people are to see Jesus through us. There's a new kind of ink all over us today. It's the tattoo generation. I was watching a basketball game yesterday, and the guy that I think is best player in America this year, Scotty Wilbekin, the point guard for the Gators. And Scotty has a big basketball on his arm right here, then he's got three crosses. Just like those three crosses. I thought to myself, I wonder how long it will be until someone will bring suit to say that you can't show those crosses on television, that offends me, and you got to cover them up. It's coming. This week they stopped the Gideons, Brother Jack, from passing out Bibles at the Air Force Academy. Been doing it for generations. And now they've said you can't do that. Can't pass out Bibles, Gideons, to young Air Force personnel. You can put them in a box over on a table, but you can't talk to anybody about it. Hear me, friend. If the culture of America hates us till they burn us at the stake, we have not a witness that we write on paper. We have a witness that's written in our heart by the glory of the living God. And no man can stop it when you allow the glory of God to come through your life. A law can't stop it. An ordinance can't stop it. A general can't stop it. No one can stop the glory of the living God if it's written in your heart from coming through unless you stop it from coming through. Glory living. And we all have a glory war going on. Are we going to hoard the glory and steal it for ourselves? Or are we going to give God glory and release it through our life? There's the picture, and it's right there in the first three verses. Then secondly, there is the principle. How does this work? Well, it's in verses 4 and 5. Look at this. Such confidence, this confidence of this glory written on our heart, we have through Christ toward God. Verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything. I want you to say these words with me. I am not adequate. Say those words. I am not adequate. Say it again. I am not adequate. One more time. You're not, I am not, we are not adequate for glory living. As if anything coming from ourselves. But look at the end of verse 5. But I keep wanting to preach a sermon entitled The Big Butts in the Bible. But my wife won't let me. She's not here today. B-U-T. Boy, you'll find that. But. Boy, here. We are not adequate, but our God is adequate. Our adequacy comes from God. Now watch this. Here's the principle. Don't miss it. You are trichotomous. Spirit, soul, and body, according to the writer of the New Testament. That you might be sanctified, the writer says, in spirit, soul, and body. When you get saved, the Spirit of the living God comes to live within your spirit and raises your spirit from the dead. You're saved because God lives in you. That's how you know you're saved. The peace of God resides within you. Then, within your soul, that's your mind, will, and emotion. That's the outer man. Most people think the outer man's the flesh. That's not the outer man. The outer man is the soul. The spirit is the inner man. The soul is the outer man, the mind, will, and emotion. Then that outermost man is our shell. That's our flesh. There's nothing eternal about that. It's just going to be here for a while, dead and gone. It's getting deader all the time, isn't it? Man, go vacuum your bed. You'll find you left a bunch of you in there last night, all right? Amen. You're like a snake. You're peeling off your hide. That's the outermost, but that's just the shell. Who we really are is spirit and soul. That's the inner man and the outer man. Now watch this. When the Spirit of God saves you and is in you, now it is in the soul, your mind, your will, and your emotion. And you must come to such submission that you are broken so that the inner man can come through your outer man and be displayed in your fleshly endeavor. But if your soul is so strong, you're so strong-minded and strong-willed and strong emotion that you live by your emotions and you live by your mind, and then you squelch the glory
and their self-glory.
Oh, you can do a lot of things with your mind because there's some smart people in this room. I'm not stupid. I mean, I got every degree except the last degree that Southern Baptist offered. I got one terminal degree. Get that. Ain't that a weird word for school? A terminal degree. Sounds like you're going to die. You die getting it, all right? I'm not stupid. I tell everybody I was in the half of the class that made the top half possible, but I'm not dumb. I mean, I passed. I got through. My mind's not weak. I tell you, my will's not weak. I can be as strong-willed as the next guy. Emotion. I'm not a big hugger, but I got emotions. I hug more than I ever did. I'm 60 and I hug more now. Touch more now. Lady came through this morning and asked me to pray for her son who's a missionary in the Ukraine. And man, that mama was hurt. And you know, most of the time people would pray for me. I said, well, I wish. I said, well, before we do anything, let's just stop right here. So I put my arm around her and we prayed. I tell you, God, we had church right out there in the hall this morning. It's just a good time. But I'm telling you, my emotion, I can be strong. Let me tell you, friend, you got to die to your mind, you got to die to your will, and you got to die to your emotion. And when that mind gets broken and your will is broken, you see, Jesus said it's like a grain of wheat, and the wheat has to fall in the ground and die before the wheat comes up. Have you seen the new commercial for the Scots grass? Last year, it had the Scottish brogue on there. He's talking about feed your lawn, feed your lawn. This year, it's seed your lawn, seed your lawn. And they show it, and they throw one of those seeds, and they've wrapped it in something. And you throw it out there, and the outer shell has to break away, and then the grass. And I saw it yesterday while watching a ball game, and I said, glory, 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 glory. That's it. That's whatever the Christians got to do. We got to get in the ground, die, get the soul to die so the Spirit can shine forth. We don't need more of you. We got enough of you. Amen. We need more of Jesus and His glory coming through. And you got to die. Now, I want you to hear me. If you want to be a conqueror, you must first be conquered. You got to die. If you want to be an overcomer, you must first be overcome. If you want to be a master, you must first be mastered. And if you want to exercise authority, you must first submit to authority. When that happens, God begins to use your mind in a way you've never known it before. He begins to use your will in a way you've never known it before. He begins to use your emotion in a way you've never known before because you're not adequate. You've said you're not adequate and you die to yourself. And then God comes through you and the glory living is revealed. You got your Bible open. We're going to get to this here in a few weeks. But look over in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. This whole first seven chapters is full of this. Look in chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul said to young Timothy, there are vessels of dishonor and vessels of honor. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Hear me. You are a vessel. The most important thing about a vessel is not the vessel, but what's in the vessel. Amen. It's like the alabaster box of the lady that broke the box. And here came the precious perfume anointing the feet of our Lord Jesus. You have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Look over in verse number 16 where he says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man, that's the mind, will, and emotion, our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day by day. That's the glory of God coming through us and we die. We are conquered. We've been overcome. We've been mastered. We've submitted to authority. And the principle is that when you die in the outer man, the inner man of glory living comes through you. And people see Jesus. And that's what they need to see, is Jesus through your life. So we see the picture of it with the letters. We see the principle of it. But now I want to show you the process of it. And this is really the message for the morning, very quickly. The process is found down in verses 17 and 18. Now, all of you Alabama fans, Nick Saban's not the only one that's got a process. He's made it very popular that you go through a process to become a champion. Well, let me tell you, to become a Christ follower, there's a process. There's a process. And God runs us through a process of three simple things that you want to see in this text this morning. Look in verse 17 to 18. Let's read again. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now in the middle of this chapter, he talked about Moses. Remember Moses went up on the mountain? There are three great rocks in Moses' life. He went on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He was to speak, but he struck a rock and living water came out, and Paul said, that's Christ. The Word, the Savior. And then the Bible says that there was a time when God was going to show himself and Moses went in a rock. He was on a rock, he smote a rock, and he stood in a rock. We get that old song, Rock of Ages, cleft, busted open for me. Let me hide myself. And that's what Moses did when he hid himself. Well, you know the story. He was going up on that first mountain, and there he received 10 commandments, came down, they were having a party. He threw them away, broke them, had to go up and get some more. And the Bible says the glory of God was in his life, and he wore a veil. But that glory faded. Now, Moses kept wearing the veil even though the glory faded. He didn't want people to know. But the glory of the Old Testament has faded and faded and faded and faded. That's what he says in this chapter. Because it has been shown through the Christ. The glory of the old has faded, but the glory of Christ is the new. How does that glory come through us? Three simple steps for the process. Number one is contemplation. Contemplation. Look at it when he says in verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, we don't have a veil on like Moses did, beholding, that's it. You've got to get a view of glory. This view is the death, burial, and resurrection. You don't know why many of us do not live in victory. We don't spend any time with Christ. You just tip him like a shoeshine boy. You run into church and you spend 60, 70 minutes with me, then you're out never thinking about God again till next Sunday morning. Come in, give another 60, 75 minutes, out and never give God another moment. Let me tell you, friend, you'll never know the victorious life like that. We'll be glad you've come. We thank God for you being here. We want you to be here. Don't want you to stop. But let me tell you, until you become a person of contemplation, that is, you are beholding, you are looking, you're in the Word of God, you're finding God all around you. I'm telling you, you're taking long walks and talking with the Master. That when you see him, you gaze on him. You see, you glimpse at Christ and you can get saved, but you must gaze on Christ for Spirit-filled living. You got to just be sold out to him. You got to love him. You got to look at him and find him everywhere. And when you begin to contemplate and think on the things of God, that's when you get up in early in the morning and you sit in your swing and you drink your coffee and you read the Word. And you're in, I'm telling you, that's when you contemplate. And in the afternoon, you're thinking and you're walking with God. And even on your job, you're thinking of the things of God. You see Christ and God at work. Let me tell you, friend, I mean, what if you live your whole life and make $10 million. Make it $1 billion. In about 5 years, they won't even know your name. If there's not something eternal that marks your life, it's the Christ life. I preached the other night in Birmingham Shades Mountain Baptist Church. I think I shared this with you guys a few weeks ago. Young lady and her husband walked up to me. And she said, you're Ted Traylor. I said, I am. I said, I had to look at my driver's license just to make sure. She laughed at me and I chuckled back. She said, when I was a 12-year-old girl, you came to our church in Alexander City, Alabama, and preached the gospel in a revival, and I got saved, and I was 12 years old, and I want you to know I'm still saved. Now, friend, I'm telling you, that's what this business is about. Because that little girl will tell her little girl, and they'll go back and say, you know, this crazy guy came and preached, and mama got saved, and I got, and that's eternity. It has eternal worth. Are you living for the glory of God? You begin to contemplate. You look on the things of faith. But you move from contemplation to reflection. He says, beholding as in a mirror. And what do you see? The glory of God. You look into Jesus, and then you let what's in Christ be reflected in your life. There is a reflection of Jesus in you. You don't keep the glory, you reflect it. So that when people look at you, who do they see? They ought to see Jesus, 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 Jesus. In your mind, in your will, in your emotion. You say, well, Pastor, I have an anger problem. Well, hang on now. We can get rid of that anger problem. But don't get rid of anger, because anger is not always bad. Matter of fact, the Bible says to be angry and what? Sin not. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to love and sin not. It does not say be patient and sin not. Why is that? Because anger is such a strong emotion that it's easy to tip over in anger to sin. But it does not mean that there is no place for anger. There is a righteous indignation of anger that needs to be in our life, but we sin not. How do we come? Only by the glory of God can you tame anger to the place that anger is righteous and not sinful. Amen. You can't do that in the flesh. I'm just telling you, you can't do it. But the glory of God can be reflected in your life so that they see Jesus in you. My wife's been gone for 20 days. She'll be home this afternoon. She and her cousin have been on a trip. I have eaten at every restaurant in Pensacola. Several of them more than once. Yesterday at the half of the basketball game, after I'd done all the work I needed to do early in the morning, got up and got everything ready, and I wanted to watch the SEC tournament. And so I watched it till the half, and I said, now it'll be 1 o'clock and I can run, get me a sandwich. And so I ran down, I went through the Chick-fil-A line, got in there, and everybody's in line. And I had two boys out with their iPads, and they were taking our orders. They said, what do you want? I said, I want a chicken salad sandwich in a bag. That's all I want. Good. I looked up and there was a truck in front of me. And that boy's sitting there going. That guy emptied two chicken houses in front of me. I'm just telling you. I'm back there saying, do you guys not understand the ball game second half is about to start? You come through the drive-in to get it and go. If you're feeding a clan, go somewhere else. I've just been putting a shine on this message. And I kept hearing, glory of God, glory of God. We got a glory war going on right here at Chick-fil-A. So I waited patiently and sinned not. I pulled up to the drive-in, and the sweetest, cutest college kid, little gal, leaned her head out and said, sir, we're glad you're at Chick-fil-A today. Here's your order. Before I left, I stopped and I saw her name. I didn't know who she was. And I said, can I tell you something? She said, well, certainly, with a big smile. I said, I want to thank you for having a sweet disposition while you're working with all these carnal people coming through this. And she said, it's my pleasure, because it's a good day at Chick-fil-A. And I thought, Lord, they got more glory in the chicken sandwich than the preacher's got going to Olive Baptist Church. There's to be a reflection
to show Christ to the world. And unless you're contemplating him and thinking on him, you will never reflect him. There must be contemplation, then reflection, until there is the third word of transformation in your life. That is where you lose conformity to the world. There is the renewal of your mind. We become, as 1 Peter 1:4 says, partakers of a divine nature. Galatians 4:19 says that Christ is formed in you. Progressively, we become more and more and more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sharon, if you can, throw verse 18 up there on the screen, the very last verse, if we can see that again. I want you to look at this verse, and this is where the transformation comes. Look at it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding, there's the contemplation. In a mirror, there's the reflection, the glory of the Lord, as being transformed. There's the transformation into the same image, and here is the power of the process from glory to glory. Now, the Greek construct here is that it is from glory to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory. It is without end. There is no stop. It is just you go from glory to glory. That's why you ought to be in church all the time. You never know when God's going to come up and speak to you. And you come in and the glory of God touches you. You go home and you meet somebody at Chick-fil-A. And you're not going today because they're closed. But you go to the next place and you meet somebody and there's glory. And you go to a Bible study and there's glory. And you have your quiet time and there's glory. And you see, the way you are changed is from glory to the way the glory of God touches you. It knocks everything out of you that's not Jesus. And then he begins to shine. Dear friend, until we get back to glory living, we're just going to be a bunch of religious, carnal Baptists. And what we need is the fresh touch of the glory of God, and it only comes when you're willing to change. Transformation. You must be overcome. You must be mastered. You must be conquered. You must come in submission to the hand of Almighty God. You got to sing that song in meeting. I surrender all to thee. So where are you today? Are you living in your flesh? Are you living in the power of the glory of God? In just a moment, John's going to begin to sing. We're going to have an invitation. We got all kind of time because you're not going to your car. All right? Now, you need a boat to get to your car out there right now. Because when you can hear it rain like that on this big building, you mark her down, baby. It's raining outside. The most important thing that ever happened in your life today is that the freshness of God would fall in you. Now, watch this. I'm telling you, when glory comes, things are going to change. It's in you. But you got to begin to have the brokenness of the soul. God's breaking us. Sometimes he sends things to cause it. Sometimes it's physical malady. Other times it's financial disaster. Sometimes it's an intense family crisis and it causes you to say, oh God, into me, I can't. I'm not adequate, but God, you are. And you begin to get yourself out of the way. And you don't care about what you think and how you feel. It's just what God can do. That's when the brokenness begins to come. And when we're broken, the glory of God begins to come through. You don't have to have a crisis for it to happen. You just have a spiritual crisis. Say, God, I give up. I give up. I give up. I preached last Thursday night in Mobile over in Grand Bay. I'd never been to Grand Bay, Alabama. I preached over there. And I preached on those vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And I had a big old boy that walked forward. He had been playing baseball that day. Had a black mess all over his, still had on his uniform. He came weeping, knelt in the altar, high school baseball player. Along with many other people, I asked him when he'd come. He said, I've just come to give everything I've got in brokenness unto the Lord. I said, I'll bet you that baseball team's going to be different. If he meant that, something different's going to happen in that baseball squad. Amen. Because the glory of God will begin to come through that boy. They'll see a different competitor. Does it mean you don't want to win? Goodness, no. Does it mean you just get soft? No. It means there's a different attitude. It's a different glory. John Wooden, till he died at 99, always carried a cross in his right pocket. Little cross in his right pocket. Winningest basketball coach ever. Carried a little cross in his right pocket. He said, I always kept that there so I could reach in during a crisis and I could remember two things. I could remember who died for me. And I could remember whose I am and that I did not want to disappoint him. Coach Wooden said there was many a referee glad I had that cross in my pocket. Never use profanity. Would not allow it. As he came to the cross and died as a young Presbyterian boy and said, let Jesus live through me. He got the glory war won. How about you? Who's winning the glory war at your house?